I'm excited. It's Mother's Day. I've titled this tribute, She is Woman. She is woman. Hear her roar. Hear her confess her faults, declare her intent, make vows of fidelity and coo as she looks into the mirror face of her child. Watch her change her appearance, remodel her outlook on life, rearrange her priorities right before their eyes. It will take longer for her to get dressed than to get her life in order so that she can be mother. She is woman. Hear her roar. Hear her bribe with cookies or popsicles, lollipops or trips to the park or whatever you want. Just stop crying. Toddler tamer, ringmaster and ringleader singing Ring Around the Rosie. Her pockets are full of broken cookies, stuffed with small toys to keep them occupied. She is a one-woman's circus act, juggling work and play, dinner and nap time, self-care, and the care of the little others that remind us so much of ourselves. It will take her longer to clean up the house and their faces than it will to make the sacrifice to meet their needs so that she can be trusted as mother. She is woman. Hear her roar. Hear her sing the alphabet song and teach them to tie their shoes. Her womb is their first room. This is why she cries when they leave for school. Still, she will pack book bags and lunches. She will hug and try not to hold on. She will wave and try not to beckon them home to her. It will take her longer to accept that they are growing up and to let them go, though she knows that she is still mother. She is woman. Hear her roar. Hear her soften her voice for hard-headed teenagers in order to be heard. Uncompromising, she tries to fit morals and values, accountability and responsibility into the teenage mind. It's a tight squeeze, but she makes it fit. She makes it work. Balancing school and sports schedules, checkbooks, and the limited hours to be there for everyone else. It will take her longer to be present for herself than it will to accept that she does not have to hover. No helicopter parenting welcomed. If you stay at the mall or the movie theater, everyone will know that you're my mother. Please leave. I love you. She is woman. Hear her roar. Hear her proudly tell stories of their childhood to friends and spouses, boasting because their accomplishments are hers. And she is thankful that she got to be their mother. Candid and embarrassing, passionate and full of laughter, she becomes the central character. It will take her longer to realize that she is not a supporting cast member than to accept that she is our heroine and mother. She is woman. Hear her roar. Hear her fight for her independence as the children she cared for now seek to care for her. I am your mother. You don't tell me what to do. Now, hear your children roar. Hear us that you have cooed and bribed and taught and comforted and boasted of. Let us have our say today. Yes, you are woman, but you are our woman. So let us see ourselves in your eyes today. We promise not to coo, but we do declare our intent to love you and to be as faithful to you as you have been to us. It may take you a while to accept this, as you are always mother. Yes, she is woman, but she is always mother. Mother ringleader, mother negotiator, mother teacher, mother mediator, mother storyteller, mother friend. She is mother in the beginning and mother till the end. Hear her roar.
Thank you. Today's scripture reading is taken from the book of John, chapter 19, verses 25 and 30. Meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. After this, when Jesus knew that all was now finished, he said, in order to fulfill the scripture, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the wine on a branch of hyssop and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the wine, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. May God add his blessing to the reading of these holy words.
Ordinary Light is a new autobiography by the Pulitzer Prize-winning poet Tracy K. Smith. Tracy, who is a professor of creative writing at Princeton University, begins her memoir by describing the passing of her mother some 20 years ago. The first chapter, which movingly relates her mother's death, is written in prose, but it almost reads like poetry. While Tracy was away at college, her mother had been diagnosed with cancer. She battled the disease with great courage and great faith, but she finally succumbed just after Tracy graduated from Harvard. The youngest of five children, Tracy had grown up almost as an only child. Her older siblings were away at college or out on their own when she was growing up. The family lived in Northern California near the Travis Air Force Base, where her father was stationed in the military. Later, her father would become an engineer and would work on the Hubble Space Telescope. That meant that he spent a lot of time away from home. And not surprisingly, Tracy and her mother spent a lot of time together, and her mother had a powerful influence on Tracy's life. A deeply devout Christian, Tracy's mother taught Tracy and her siblings all about her faith in Jesus. She was raised in a military family with Christian values. She grew up in a Baptist church, and at home, she and her mother would spend long hours together reading the Bible and a little volume called Little Visits with God. Tracy wrote, "I was steeped in the wisdom of Little Visits with God, fearful of disappointing my Heavenly Father, and worse, wounding my mother with anything less than exemplary behavior." She continued, "My mother was proud of my decorum. She liked having a little girl who instinctively wanted to obey. She would give instructions once, and I'd do just as she said, never considering the alternative." Eventually, however, when Tracy went away to college, she began to move beyond her mother's directions in order to find a direction of her own. She wrote, "I arrived at Cambridge eager for small freedoms." Like many college students, Tracy was exposed to new ideas and to a more cosmopolitan sensibilities and experiences. She was caught between forming her own identity and becoming the young woman that her mother wanted her to be. In her newfound independence, Tracy felt a sense of conflict, breaking free from the place and the people who had raised her. Her recurring spiritual worry was not with God. God knew her heart. Her worry was with her mother. She didn't want to let her mother down. Now, she never reached the point of rejecting all that her mother had taught her, but she did move beyond her mother's oversight and expectations and she made some choices her mother would not have approved of. Well, because her siblings were so much older than she, and because her father was gone for long stretches of time, she'd grown up with the sense that her mother belonged to her. And so she felt a lingering regret as a college student that she'd begun to contradict some of her mother's teachings. Then to have her mother die when she was only 22, she felt she never had a chance to reach that reconciliation point in their relationship. She was just finding out who she was as an adult when her mother died. And with her mother taken from her so soon, Tracy spent years learning to live beside the gulf left in the wake of her mother's untimely death. It was only after the birth of her own daughter in 2012, when Tracy became a mother herself, that she was finally able to finish the memoir that she had been writing for years. And in a sense, the book, Ordinary Light, is an extended tribute to her mother and the impact that her mother continues to have upon her life. Well, Tracy K. Smith had a close and loving relationship with her mother, but it was a complicated relationship, as many close and loving relationships are. And Jesus had a close and loving relationship with his mother, but it was a complicated relationship, as many close and loving relationships can be. Even before he was born, his mother Mary knew there was something special about Jesus. Remember when she and Joseph took the infant Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem to present him to the Lord? The prophet Simeon predicted that a sword would pierce her own soul too. When Jesus was 12 years old, they went back to the temple. And remember how he stayed behind as they left, and Mary and Joseph were almost frantic when they realized he was not in the traveling party. They hurried back to Jerusalem. After 3 days, they finally found that 12-year-old Jesus in the temple, listening to the teachers, asking questions. And Mary said to Jesus, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." And Jesus replied, it almost sounded like a smart aleck reply. He says, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" Yes, their relationship was complicated. As Jesus began his public ministry, he was invited to a wedding in Cana with his disciples. His mother Mary was there. They were about to run out of wine. Mary told him to do something about it. Jesus replied, again, it sounds a little bit, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour is not yet come." But Mary wouldn't take no for an answer. She told the servants to do whatever he told them to do. And then my guess is she looked right at Jesus and kind of said, and I guess he changed his mind. Because he did what his mother wanted him to do. He changed that water into wine. It was his first sign that revealed his glory. Yes, he had a complicated relationship with his mother. Later in Mark's gospel, we read that Jesus was becoming something of an embarrassment to the family. And so his mother and brothers and sisters went out to get him and take him home. They either were concerned about his sanity or they were concerned about his safety. We know from Matthew's gospel that in addition to his mother Mary, he had four brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and an unspecified number of sisters. We're not given their names. And John tells us in chapter 7 that even his brothers did not believe in him. So Jesus had a complicated relationship with his mother and with the rest of his family. And yet, in spite of those complications, as we read the scripture for today, we see that his mother was there when Jesus died. That says a lot about Jesus, and it says a lot about Mary. In spite of the complications of their relationship, in spite of the fact that they did not see eye to eye or agree on everything or even understand each other completely, Mary was there with Jesus to the very end. Now, no doubt sometimes Jesus did things his mother didn't understand. Even as a boy at age 12, he was perplexing to her. And as he began his public ministry, she did not fully understand what he was about. But she was there. She never stopped loving him. She never stopped caring about him. And he never stopped loving her. Their relationship was complicated, but it was close and loving too. And just before he died on the cross, Jesus thought about his mother. He looked at John, the beloved disciple. He looked at her. He said, "Woman, here's your son." He said to John, "Here's your mother." Then he said, then John took her in his own home. From that hour, John became a son to Mary. Well, it's a touching story, but it really makes me ask, why? Why did he do that? Jesus had brothers and sisters. He had other family to take care of her. Why did he entrust his mother to John? Well, I think two reasons. One was Jesus was the eldest son, and his mother was dependent upon him. According to the New Testament scholar Andreas Kostenberger, in all likelihood, Mary was a widow at this time, maybe in her early 50s. She had no income, no personal means of support. She was dependent upon her eldest son, Jesus, to take care of her. And Jesus knew that, and he knew that he was not able to continue to take care of her, and so he wanted to entrust her with somebody that could take care of her. But why John? Why not the other members of his family? Well, I think the reason is that they didn't understand him. They didn't believe in him. John knew who he was. He could trust John. Some scholars think that John was actually related to Jesus. It's possible that he was Jesus' cousin. Some think that John's mother and Jesus' mother, Mary, were in fact sisters. And so it makes sense that he would entrust his mother to a family member, but one that he could trust, one who understood him, one who was already a part of the new family that Jesus was creating through his death on the cross. What I take from this is that relationships can get complicated. Relationships with our mothers can get complicated. Like the relationship Tracy K. Smith had with her mother, like the relationship Jesus had with his mother. Perhaps you have had or have had a complicated relationship with your mother. But that doesn't mean you don't love her. Doesn't mean you stop caring about her. Tracy was there at her mother's bedside when her mother died. And Mary was there at the cross when Jesus died. A bond between a mother and her child is among the strongest bonds on earth. We may not always see eye to eye. We may not agree about every little thing. We may not fully understand each other, but there is an underlying bond that is more important than differences or disagreements. Relationships can get complicated, but love endures. For most of us, our lives have been shaped by our mothers or our grandmothers or maybe our father. Or maybe some other family member who was important to us. And here's the thing, our lives can have an impact upon the lives of others as we choose to love them or as we fail to love them. Mother's Day is about more than cards and flowers and phone calls and remembrances. It's about the most powerful force there is, the power of love. It's about being grateful for the love that we have received. It's about being generous with the love that we have to give. The beloved disciple who took Mary into his own home later wrote in his letter, "Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. Our Father, we thank you for our mothers. For some of us, our mothers are living, and we have a chance to express our love for them even now. For others, our mothers are no longer with us, and so while they live on in our memories and our hearts, we must express our love in other ways, by loving others in our network of family and friends, by passing on the love we received, by having a powerful impact upon the lives of others, because we dare to love. Thank you, O God, for the love that you have given us through our families. Help us to be generous as we share the love we have with others too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In just a moment, we're going to sing a closing hymn, and we offer you the opportunity to respond to God's love for you. As Pastor Starr announced earlier, we had two members of our church family profess their faith in Jesus, Nino and Cyrus Belsoy, at the early service, declare their faith in Jesus and their desire to follow him as believers in baptism. Also at the early service, Gail Brown and Kayla Brown were baptized on the basis of their faith. Maybe someone here would want to profess your faith in Jesus, follow him as a believer in baptism, or unite with our church if you've already made that commitment to Christ. The invitation is to come to the front as we stand together and sing hymn number 687, Would You Bless Our Homes and Families.